Well, good morning. Welcome you to Calvary. As I speak today, we're broadcasting into the gathering. We welcome you as well, and this morning also to Erie. So we'll be preaching one time in three different places. Who says you can't be in three places at one time? You can be. So we welcome you in Erie, meeting in the high school. And I'm preaching to you in Erie today because, as undoubtedly you already know in Erie, Adrian and Susie had a little baby boy at 4:15 a.m. this morning. Yep. Silas Anthony Boykin arrived on Father's Day. What a nice gift for them. So I don't know why Adrian's not going to preach this morning. He was at 4:15, but happy to be with you in Erie. And we were at Erie last Sunday night for the celebration and the dedication of our new land there, beautiful 11 acres, and there were well over 300 people, and many of you from this campus in Boulder were there, and it was a wonderful celebration in which we sang together and prayed together and dreamed together about what it's going to be like to have a building on these 11 acres. It was a very, very exciting evening for us. And our next step is going to be a great step together out in Erie. And we're just very excited about that. It was a great celebration. I want to thank those of you from this campus here in Boulder who traveled out to be there. It was very encouraging for our members in Erie to see so many of you excited about our next step there, and it was a very unifying, wonderful time together out at the Erie campus. And a note for all of us, next Saturday is a big day for us on both campuses. We are going to be involved in two different projects specific to each campus. As I know you'll hear in Erie today, next Saturday, for those of you who attend the Erie campus, we'll be doing a work project at the high school, the ShareFest at that high school. But for those of us who are here at this campus in Boulder, next Saturday is going to be a work day for us here at the church. And we would strongly encourage you to be a part of that. It'll be a great family day in the morning till about noon. And we would encourage you to come and bring your family. We're going to pull weeds and do a lot of great things around the building to improve our look here. We now live in a neighborhood, and for the glory of God and to be good neighbors, we're going to work together and spruce up our campus here in Boulder. We encourage you to be here. If you would sign up on your communication card, for those of you here in Boulder, and or see the cafe in between the services, it'll give you a chance to be a part of that next Saturday. Today is Father's Day, and as was mentioned, we extend a warm greeting to those of you who are dads and pray that this will be a great day of encouragement for you. I want to speak this morning about the fruit of grace in the life of a man of God. And although I'm going to speak about men, it's transferable to women, to moms, to singles, to kids. What is the fruit of grace that God intends to bring about in our life because He has saved us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? I would suggest to you that grace produces some rare spiritual qualities in the life of a person without which one cannot live for God well. So I want you to open your Bible with me to the New Testament book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. It's on page 168 in the Bible that we provide for you in all of our services. Page 168, Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read together verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. The fruit of grace in a man of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Our Father, now we ask that you will open up the Word of God to our hearts, that we will receive it with joy. I pray that the truth that you have recorded for us in the Scriptures will come to life in our own hearts, that our minds will understand it, that our souls will embrace it, and that our wills will be encouraged to respond in joyful obedience to the things that you may say to us from these truths in your word. May they be truths in our life. We pray that you'll do this to bring encouragement and joy and blessing to our life as we walk under the umbrella of your will for our life and in the truth of your word. Apart from your Spirit helping us to understand and apply these things, we'll be lost. So I pray that you'll overcome any reluctance in our soul to hear and any reluctance in our will to do. And I pray that you'll have your way in all of us today as we seek to respond to the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now verse 11 begins, "For the grace of God has appeared." The most lavish expression of the grace of God, God's generosity to us, has appeared. That's a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what two things? Grace and truth, full of grace. The grace of God has appeared. Well, that's the platform from which I want to speak to you this morning and share three rare spiritual qualities that emerge from grace. Guilt cannot produce these three things I'm going to suggest to you, but grace can. The reality that God has given to us his Son, he was full of grace and he came to bring us salvation, is the reason for which we can say these three qualities can be ours as men. They're qualities that we need as fathers. The grace of God has appeared. Verse 11 says, bringing salvation to all men. We should stop for a moment and say, well, what does that mean? Bringing salvation to all men. Well, if you look back, and the verse begins with the word for, a connective word. If we were to go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 2, we would begin to see that Paul mentions a number of categories of people. In verse 2, it's older men. Any older men here? No, they must be in the next service. All right. Number 3, verse 3 says older women. Verse 4, young women. Verse 6, young men. Verse 9, bond slaves, masters. He's naming categories of people. And then he says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, all of humanity, bringing salvation to all of humanity as an offer that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ may be saved. It is a statement of the universal offer of God to salvation to those who would believe in him. It's not a universal salvation for all. It is the offer that is made available to all kinds of people in all of humanity that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Right? And this is a reference to God bringing salvation by his grace And salvation then is a reference to being saved from the penalty of sin and then instructing us to deny ungodliness. So let me begin by saying these three things that I believe grace produces in our life. If you're driving around this summer, every summer on vacation, you'll travel around someplace. And if you drive from here, say to Illinois, I'm going to guarantee that you're going to pass some construction zone on the way, right? You know you are. And you're going to travel through some place that's a single lane, it's narrow, it's filled with gravel and dirt and workers, and it slows you down, and you are thwarted in your plans to get to your destination in the time that Google Maps told you you would get there. Because they don't take into account always all of the construction zones. And you travel in the summer, and it's guaranteed you're going to run into that. And it's annoying. Unless you can hit it just after the construction is complete, and the road is perfectly smooth, no workers, and then you can speed. No, you can't do that. You really can't do that. But, you know, life is a little bit like coming to places that are a construction zone that you get into, and it slows you down, and you have to go a little bit easier, and something is happening. It's really an idea that the Christian experience of growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is at times like traveling through a construction zone in which God is transforming our lives by grace. And he's improving our ability to travel through this life. I want you to think that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to produce something really good in us as men and as fathers. And I would say that the first thing that God wants to produce by grace is conviction. A life of conviction. I see that in verses 11 and 12, where if I have my eyes on grace, God does his work in me to save me and then make me a man of conviction. It is grace that produces a true sense of a settled persuasion that something is true or right or good. And I live with that as the context for my worldview, that this is right and this is wrong, and a sense of conviction that this is the way I ought to live in my life. It doesn't emerge from a guilt that says if you don't, something bad will happen. It emerges from a sense of God has given me his son Christ, and therefore I live my life with a conviction. And the conviction is stated in verse 12. The grace of God appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, I'm able to live, prompted by his Spirit, to live as a man of conviction about what is right and what is good and what is true and what is beautiful and what is lovely and what is to be pursued in my life. Why? All because grace has come to me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. The grace of Christ has come. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, you're close enough. Why don't you turn left in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul telling his own personal story of what he was like before Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And here's an underlined verse for you. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It covered all of my failures. Listen, I talked to a friend of mine this week who said, is it going to be a Father's Day message? I said, well, of sorts. Okay. I said, what? He said, well, usually when you talk about Mother's Day, you say how great it is to be a mother. And then you talk about Father's Day, it's like, oh, we're such failures as fathers. Well, I don't want to give you that. I guess we would all say there are things, ways that we've dropped the ball at times as dads. But I want you to see that the grace of God is the catalyst to say, I can live as a man of conviction. I want to offer no guilt for failures. I want you to see that Paul, who was a murderer and a violent aggressor, said, when the grace of God came to me, totally reshaped my life. I realized that even though I had done all of those things, the grace of God was sufficient to cover my failures. So dads, if you have any sense of dread, as I do, for failing as a dad, could I tell you? The grace of God has appeared to cover our failures and is more than abundant. Did you say amen in Erie? Okay, that is a truth to grab onto and say, I could live with conviction because of that. And then I could say, according to Titus then, back to Titus, verse 12, I know because grace has come to me, I can live with conviction that this is right, this is good, this is not best, and it is that Christ has died for me and given me his grace that enables me to live with conviction and with courage to do the will of God. It is an appreciation that God is merciful and gracious that is the platform from which I can live a life of conviction. One more place I would turn to you is 1 Peter chapter 4, which again says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you arm yourself with the same purpose. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so live the rest of your life, the rest of your time here on earth, no longer for the lusts of men, but live your life for the will of God. It's again a call to say, because of what Jesus did, here's the way I live. Because of what Christ has given by his grace, then I live this way. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time's already past, you've spent enough of your life in, and then he lists a number of things that could only be described as our former life, carousings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and all the things that we used to do before the grace of God came to us. See, what Paul says to Titus is this: grace appeared, therefore, because you've experienced grace, live your life with a deep, settled persuasion and conviction to live your life today, saying no to ungodliness, no to unrighteousness, and no to worldly desires. Not because of guilt, but because of all that Christ has done for you. Men, I would say to you today, I pray that you will appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every woman here as well, that God's mercy for you is sufficient for your past failures and is the compass then for saying yes and no to what we ought to do in life. Conviction. It is a rare spiritual distinctive to be a man of conviction in this world with so many voices around us to be able to say, this is the way I live my life because of what Jesus has done for me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been more than abundant. And therefore I live with conviction. I am loved by God, therefore I live this way. I am approved by God, therefore I live this way. I am a man of God, therefore I live this way. I am forgiven and accepted in the family of God. And therefore, when I see these three things, unrighteousness, ungodly desires, and worldliness, I say, no. Grace has changed me. Right? Number two. I put it this way. Confidence. I can be a man of confidence. And I'm going to take it from an interesting verse. It's the next verse that flows. Titus 2, verse 13. I want to encourage all the men to be men of confidence, knowing that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What Paul does is to take the eyes of every man and woman in this room, in the Erie High School, in the gathering, and say, get your eyes on the anticipated return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live with that in your view, and I would suggest to you, then you'll begin to live with confidence. Confidence because you know how this game ends. You don't know that about what's going to happen in the golf tournament today, or the Rockies, or any other game. But you know how this world ends. You know how this is going to finish for us. And it was Paul's intention to give to his readers all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And therefore, live with this in your frame of reference. The coming of Jesus, the imminent possibility that he could return at any moment, produces an expectancy and a hope and a confidence in the direction of our life, that because Christ might return at any moment, this is the way I live. Now, it's hard to do that in this day and age in which pressures come into our life and they begin to motivate us that we've got to live with this deadline or this thing coming. But Paul wants to get our eyes out a little bit further to say, we live looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, we're saved by grace, and He's coming for us in the final act of grace and mercy, and so we know what we're looking for. Therefore, we live with confidence. I was trying to think of Proverbs that underscore the idea of living with confidence, and Proverbs chapter 28 came to my mind, which says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That is, that those who walk with God and have Him in their sphere of living, that He's the one I'm living for, I can live with boldness. Why? Because the Lord is my defender. He's my rock. He's in the view of all that I do. I live thinking that He could come for me at any moment. And then I can live with confidence, can't you? If you knew that Christ were coming for you this afternoon, would you be fearful? Would there have to be any things that you'd have to do to get ready? Or would you do everything you have planned, knowing that I'm living in the faithfulness of God? I'm living with Him in my mind already. I know what's going to happen. He's coming for me. Let me ask you a question. What hinders our sense of hope and confidence in living the anticipation that Christ could be here at any moment? What gets in the way? I was thinking about what diminishes the confidence of a man or a woman. I think confidence shrivels when the fear of man grows. If you look in the Bible, there are all kinds of experiences in which men and women failed to live as God intended because the approval of other men around them was more important to them than the approval of God. The fear of man, or the desire to be approved by others, is a lethal trap that ruins a man and keeps him from an eyes-on-Christ perspective. So we are told to live looking for the blessed returning of Christ, but I see this person whose approval I want so much, or this person that I want to be sure that they love me, they affirm me. Again, another proverb. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Let's read it out loud together. We'll try to do that on three campuses. Here it is. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. There is a trap in living life for the fear of someone else or to gain the approval of someone else. And many a godly person has been derailed by suddenly being captured by the desire to have the approval of someone else. You don't have to look far in the Bible to find these examples. Even Father Abraham made a terrible decision in regard to his wife because he was afraid of another man. What's the voice you're listening to? What's the voice you're hearing? The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. There's a sense of confidence that my hope is in the Lord. He's coming for me. I'm looking for the appearing of Christ, and therefore everything in this world is set in proper perspective. And I won't worry about what a man will say about me. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, Jesus quotes Isaiah. After preaching, it says he spoke these things and then he departed and he hid himself from them. So he gave his sermon and his preaching and then he went away. And they were left there to decide, what did Jesus say and am I going to believe it? And the editorial of the Gospel of John in John chapter 12 verse 43 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Christ, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And therefore, they didn't live in the way that they ought to have lived in response to the grace of Christ, because what was more important was the approval of men. Now, this is a trap for all of us. Who is the person that you would most in your life want to say, boy, I want them to think well of me? I want them to put their stamp of approval on me. Fathers are a very powerful influence on all of us. We, many of us, want the approval of our fathers. And we want our dad to say to us, well done. Which the father said to his son, good and beloved son. We want that. But the ultimate approval is, I fear God. I anticipate that God is coming for me. And that gives me a sense of confidence in my life, which shrivels up if someone else holds that power over me. And therefore, I have to keep my eyes on Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It is a rare spiritual quality to live with a confidence that says, my life is for God. I know He's coming for me, and I'm anticipating that He's coming to me. He's coming for me, and I fix my eyes on Him, therefore. Now let's go back to Titus. Qualities of a man of God who lives in grace: conviction, confidence. Verse 14. He gave himself. What does that mean? God gave. What's that? That's grace. God gave. So here it is, reinforced one more time. For he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There it is, grace again. And I would say, thirdly, the quality of a man who lives in grace is compassion. Compassion. The mark of a man who's under the rule of Christ, that he lives with compassion for others because God gave himself for us in order to put us through the construction zone of transforming our life and changing us to be people who are filled with compassion, a people of his own possession who are, as you see in the end of verse 11, zealous for good deeds. That is, you've received freely, so freely give. God didn't come to be served, but to serve, so we serve. We've been the recipient of grace, therefore we give grace. We've received compassion, so we share compassion. And a great man is a man who sees the needs of others and gives of himself, and he offers compassion to those in need. These are marks of grace. They are the marks of a person who's been touched by God saying, I have given to you, therefore you give to others. Now, Titus is a book that reinforces this again and again. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 8 says it again. Therefore, it's a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, which I'm trying to do with you today, so that those who have believed in God would be careful to engage in good deeds. Verse 14, our people, our Calvary members, must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they will not be unfruitful. Why? Because that is a mark, it's a signature characteristic of those who have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you today that God is a loving and merciful Father in heaven. And if by chance you have not had the opportunity to be loved by a Father on earth who is merciful and kind and gracious, you do have a Father in heaven who is that way. And He desires to put His mark of grace on your life, that you would be a man or a woman who lives with conviction that this is right and this is true. And a person of confidence that I've been touched by grace and my life is under His rule and He's coming for me to bring me to heaven. And I know the trajectory of my life and the end of my life. And to be a person of compassion who knows that because God is love, so I love others. Now let me take you to a final psalm that will lead us to our Father who is in heaven. That will help us embrace this whole idea that grace is the fuel to live this kind of distinctive life. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, a beautiful psalm that helps us understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. Let me celebrate with you some of the marks of God's grace to us. Psalm 103. The Lord performs, verse 6, righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, and He made known His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and what? And gracious. There it is. He's gracious. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Hey, to every dad who's here today, it may be on Father's Day, there is a sense of, I want you to hear what God says to you. I understand. I am gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. And as a father has compassion on his children, so our Father in heaven has compassion on us. This is grace. The grace of God that has appeared to be the platform on which we stand and and the source by which we might live a life of conviction, a life of confidence, and a life of compassion, that as God has loved us, so we love others. And I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be on you today, that these rare spiritual qualities will be yours, even if you're going through the construction zone, that God's transforming work will make that more and more. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I give thanks to you that today we stand in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you have loved us with a love that is everlasting. And you know our frame. You're mindful of our own weaknesses, of our failures. And you have not dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been more than abundant for our transgressions and for our failures. And I pray today that you'll give us, by your grace, a vision for our life, that we would be people of conviction, that we would be confident in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our life in Him, that we stand in Christ, and that we will be generous in compassion, even as you are to us. And I pray that you'll do that in us. Give us strength that we might take one more step in our journey in the likeness of Jesus, who gave Himself for us. We're so grateful to be your people and grateful to be under your transforming grace. And I pray that you'll give us a renewed vision of what the will of God for our life is today, what you desire for us as men and women who follow after Christ. We pray that we'll live for you with joy and confidence and the faith necessary for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.